Let's just give it a second here to let people load up. So, Saints, we're going to get straight into it once again. We know always time is of the essence on these evenings. We don't want to take long. So we are continuing on. The problem is when you get into something like a seven seals, is there seven of them? You know, so there's quite a lot to cover. So we're trying to get each one at an evening. So obviously what you're doing is we're skipping over a lot of stuff. But anybody who's got the Revelation of the Seven Seals book, if anybody wants one, let me know. I can always get you one. If you don't have a church-age book, we have hundreds of copies in the church which were sent. So if you don't have those very powerful books. So we're just going to really hit the high points of the third seal. That's what you wanted to have a look at this evening. So God bless the saints that are just joining there. Let's come before the Lord in prayer first before we approach the word. As always, Lord, Father, we look to you before we approach your word. Father, we just long to be washed in your blood. We just long to be anointed by your spirit. We long that you'd give us ears to hear, that you'd give us words to say, that, Lord, your great spirit of truth would lead us into all truth, that you'd help us upon this evening. You know what should be said. You know what shouldn't be said. So guide us, we pray, and bless each of your people that has gathered from the north, south, east, and west. Those on YouTube, bless them as well. Anyone that would watch this down the way, we do pray your blessing upon them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So God bless you, saints. We wanted to have a look this evening. Glad to see everybody's joining. Brother Swad, God bless you there. See you there. Each and everyone who's joining, God bless. We'll put our presentation up here. So we're looking at this black horse rider. We wanted to have a look at the third seal, which is in the scripture. I put the scripture here for us. So if you have your Bible, I'm sure you've read this many, many times. Revelation 6, so we're on to the third seal. So when he, the Lamb, had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast. So the third beast was as a man. We won't get it this time. We'll pick it up next time, this beast. The third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. So he has another voice, not the voice of the beast, the third beast, but now this is the voice that comes from the midst of the beast, saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and wine. May the Lord bless that, the reading of his word. So, saints, before we actually get into the seal itself, we need to just do a bit of background here to help us. Just comparing Daniel and Revelation, just taking one thing to help us to answer a certain question here is, who is this? So this rider, as we've seen, one rider changing onto his different horses, the different powers that he rides at different seasons and times. So we are on to the third one now, where he's ridden his white horse. He got off last time. We looked at him on the red horse. This time we look at him on the black horse. Who really is this? Now you're going to get a lot of ideas from a lot of people, but it's the good thing about it is that scripture always answers to scripture. And if you look in the book of Revelation for something, you'll find that Daniel is the Old Testament book of Revelation. You're going to find a lot of things very, very, which pertain greatly to the book of Revelation in the book of Daniel. Many of the symbols are the same, the beasts and different things. We know it from looking at things before. But let's just have a look at this one thought. When Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, and then Daniel came and told him the dream and interpreted the dream, we'll see there were only four Gentile kingdoms prophesied of right to the second coming of Christ. When the stone without hands was cut out of the mountain, came and smote the image in the toes, in the feet, broke it up, destroyed it, turned it into the chaff which was blown away by the wind. And then that stone, that kingdom of Christ, grew into a great mountain that filled the whole earth. And that's the second coming of Christ. That's Jesus coming back to set up his kingdom. We know that. But between the time of Nebuchadnezzar seeing this dream and Daniel revealing the divine interpretation of the dream, The dream shows there were only going to be four empires, four Gentile kingdoms, no other Gentile kingdoms. Now, this image has nothing else. The first one, the head of gold, was Babylon. That Daniel interpreted himself, said to Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. Then after you will come another kingdom inferior to you. And that was now Darius and them, the Medes and the Persians. That also happened in the lifetime of Daniel. After the handwriting on the wall, here came the end of the Babylonian Empire. And here came Darius and Cyrus, now the Medes and the Persians. They joined themselves together and they conquered and they ruled now for quite some time. Until maybe 300 years later, 250 years later, there came Alexander the Great. He and the Greek Empire rose up now, the Macedonian Kingdom. Now, if you know your history, you'll know that was a powerful kingdom. It conquered now all the known world, right the way to India. I mean, he went right into India, Alexander the Great, dying at the age of 33, having conquered the known world. That was the Grecian Empire. But the final empire was the iron, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and of clay. And that is the Roman Empire. Because who took over from the Grecians? Here came the Caesars. Here came Julius Caesar. Here they came. They conquered. And the Imperial Roman Empire, the Caesars of Rome, they took over. So the Roman Empire was the last empire to rise up. And according to this, or in the book of Daniel, there's no other empires we're looking for. It's going to be Rome from then right to the end. You know, so if we have a look now, placing our church ages, when did they come in? They came in during the time of the Roman Empire. Now, who was ruling? It was when Pontius Pilate, you know, the Roman Tetrarch and so forth. It tells you all the names of the people in the Bible. Jesus was born. And the church was born under the Roman Empire. And according to this vision, although this empire changes from one form to another, it's iron at first, then it gets to the feet of iron and clay. The iron goes right the way to the end, which is Rome. In the feet, it's mingled with clay, showing it'll lose. It won't be just a continuous empire like it was in the ages gone by, but that same spirit, that same dominion, that same iron will be mingled with clay, will be influencing all the nations of the world. So the empire will change form, but still be the same empire. So we're not expecting, if you speak of the beast to rise up at the end, we're not expecting the beast to be a Muslim, because we don't see it reflected in the book of Daniel. We're not expecting him to be like in the Left Behind series, you know, Nicolae Carpathia coming from Romania. No, you don't expect it to be that, because it's the Roman Empire. It's always has been since the church age began and always will be. So these four riders, this is four stages of the Roman Empire. This is just, John is seeing it in another form. Just as much as Nebuchadnezzar sees an image like this, then Daniel in chapter 7 sees four beasts rising up, you know, one out of the sea and so forth, and one like a lion, one like a leopard, one like a bear. And it was exactly the same empires, but just being revealed in another form. That's exactly the same as we see here. We're going to see this Roman Empire. It's the one that John is called to see. Watch out. This is always the enemy of the church. Right from the beginning when Jesus was born, and Imperial Rome tried to put him to death. Herod tried to put Jesus to death. Who put James to death in the book of Romans, in the book of Acts? It was the Roman Empire. Jesus was crucified under the Roman Empire. There were Roman soldiers parting his garments when he was crucified. So it, right from the beginning, it's always this iron. This is it. And we're going to find that these four horse riders, they fit under that empire. There's no other empire that we can apply these things to. And I think it's quite an important thing for us to understand that, because of all the confusion that, you know, there's a lot of things flying around. But scripture has to answer to scripture. Now, we've got to keep these things within the word. So if you're looking at pagan Rome, so when the church started, I put it there at the top. So the first age and second age of the church up to 312 around there until Constantine and so forth was under pagan Rome. So the church was under the influence of pagan Rome. He has the Caesars, he has Augustus, and they took the Christians and sent them to the Colosseum, put them to death. So that red horse It was just pagan Rome also had an element of the red horse, the persecution, as we saw last time, a bloody persecution of the Christians. If you know your church ages, the Smyrnaean church age, 10 days of persecution, the worst under Diocletian, the empire, 10 years of persecution, bloody persecution. Yeah, and then he has Constantine at the top in the middle, so-called, he sees a vision of a cross and he turns the Roman Empire into a Christian empire. Yeah, we know that what he was trying to do, a political move. And then the system changes. The pagan Rome, imperial Rome, dies and something rises up to take its place, which is papal Rome. So Rome never ends. That's why Daniel shows is shown iron's going to be there till the end. It may change from one form to another. But he has papal Rome, and papal Rome did exactly the same as pagan Rome. It took the Christians and it burnt them at the stake, and it did all manners of inquisitions and tortures we saw last week. I have the book here, you know, Schmucker's Glorious Reformation. You'll find it on page 51, I think it is, when he speaks of the 68 million Christians put to death by the Roman Catholic Church in the 1,000 years of the Dark Ages, which is the black horse we're looking at today, is the Dark Ages. You know, so you'll find that things don't really change here. It changes from Caesars and it changes to popes, but the power, the spirit behind it all is the same thing. That's why it's going to bring forth the same fruits. It's going to do exactly the same thing to the Jews, to the Christians, as it did when it was in its pagan form. So we're speaking of Rome here. That's really what we're speaking about. So it's these different stages of Rome. So taking it for now from the seals book, this black horse. So he's changing from red to black as we get into our church ages. Now we saw last time that he was a white horse at first. He came in deception at first, the Antichrist spirit. Then he became incarnate. He was crowned now. And then he got off his white horse, got on his red horse when he married church and state together. And now he could go on his red horse and persecute. He had the power and authority, religion and politics together. He now was given a sword, a red horse. And we saw it in the age of the martyrs and the bloodshed and so forth last time. But now we're moving into the next stage. He gets off the red horse and he gets onto the black horse. So he has started riding him in the time of the Dark Ages. That's what the dark horse represented, the Dark Ages. For it was a time of midnight to the true believers that were left. And friends, this blackness, this darkness, whenever Satan gets control of church and state, he always blots out anything that doesn't agree with him. I mean, that's just his tactic. When he's in control, now he's not in control. Rome's not in control. So they'll speak peace. The Bible says he comes in with flatteries. They'll say, no, we're brethren and stuff, but put them back in power again, which will happen when he gets on the pale horse at the beginning of the tribulation period and see what's going to take place. He's going to blot everything out again that doesn't agree with him. That's the beast, the kingdom of the beast. He's going to persecute the Jews. Put to death 144,000. Moses and Elijah will be put to death. There'll be great rejoicing. And the foolish virgin, those that are left behind, will be put to death. So he's going to blot out when he has supreme control, Rome. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And that's what happened in this 1,000 years. We're looking at this middle church age. See the darkness now in the candlestick. How darkness almost completely took over. That's why just the next one, he says, watch now. In that church age, that middle church age, that dark church age. And it was a long church age. This was from 606 to 1520. And even just before that, you can place him on his dark horse, riding his dark horse, when the Holy Roman Empire ruled the known earth. You know, he was supreme. The Pope was supreme over governments, authority, kings. All had to bow down before him. If you weren't part of that system during the Dark Ages, you couldn't buy or sell. You had to flee to other places. You read your Fox's Book of Martyrs. He's never changed, friends. But don't forget that in this season, when he was given authority, the authority the devil has, this dark horse, is delegated authority. Remember our exousia, delegated authority. Satan doesn't have supreme authority. Only the Lord has supreme authority. Any other authority is subject to the supreme authority of Christ. So he permitted the dark horse to have authority over the kingdoms of the earth for a season during the dark ages. Because we know that the church is like a seed according to the Bible. So the seed from Pentecost, it had to be sown. And it was sown and fell into the earth during the dark ages and died. And then it started to spring forth again as we get into it next time. And Sardis with Luther, with Philadelphia, with Wesley, and the Lord now restored, I will restore. That which was in the beginning will once again be manifest in the end. But the seed of the church, just as much as Jesus himself, he said the corn of wheat, if it's not, doesn't fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. So the same thing that happened to Jesus had to happen to the church. It had to be sown into the earth, go through the dark ages, and then it rose up once again. It was restored by the Lord. So we understand the mystery behind these kind of things. But this is a delegated authority that's given to him in this church age. Now this Thyatira church age, this church age of the dark ages, let's just confirm some of these things by looking at that. Let's look at that woman Jezebel. Because it tells us now in the Thyatiran church age, Revelation 2, verse 18, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, and he says a few things, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. So in this age, the Lord likens it to the days of Jezebel. Thyatira, what does Thyatira mean? Dominating female. And the church is a female. The genuine church is the bride of Christ. The false church, the whore that's seated upon many waters, is also a woman. I like Brother Lonnie Jenkins when he was speaking. I watched it years back on the book of Revelation. And he was speaking about woman. He says, the problem is people don't understand that life doesn't come from a woman. Life comes from man. The seed has to come from the man. People go to church thinking they're going to find life. You can't find life in church. It's a woman. You've got to come to Christ to find life. You've got to come to the man. The church is the bride of Christ. And how Brother Branham says that, he says, we're bringing people to church. We're not bringing them to Christ. And that is the most important thing. So this Jezebel now, we find Rome dominating these dark ages. It's that woman, Jezebel. You know, we've looked at those kind of things before. But let's just take a bit of a thought on this, because the time of Jezebel in the Old Testament was the dark ages for Israel. I'd like just to show that, just to place these things, because there's nothing new under the sun. The Bible says what is now has already been. There's nothing new under the sun. So the seven church ages to the Gentiles, there were seven ages under the Jewish dispensation as well. So the Jewish church ages, you'll find this from the Message Seal of God. Abraham says, you see, in the Old Testament, how they, speaking of the church ages, were perfectly typed at the beginning in Solomon. So he says that the Jewish age under the Old Testament, they also had their seven ages. They had their seven church ages, starting with Solomon. And obviously, like we've said before, it has to start with Solomon because he built the temple, the tabernacle. The bride, the church, the body of Christ is the temple of the living God. And the glory of God, I put the picture there. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory of God filled the temple. That was the start of the church ages for Israel. Same on the day of Pentecost, when the glory of God filled the temple. 120 in the upper room, and he filled his church. But what did Solomon soon do? He soon lost his first love. Didn't he not? He soon lost his first love and he started getting all these other strange wives and all that kind of stuff. The Ephesian church age, it soon lost its first love. And we can take these ages all the way through. We won't have time. But we can take it that the last age to the Jews was the age, the last age was the Laodicean, the rich age. We've spoken about it before. And what happened? God sent at the end, the seventh Jewish age, he sent John to them. He sent Elijah to prepare them for the coming of the Lord, which is exactly the same as in our age. Here we've got our lukewarm age. We have to have Elijah coming according to prophecy to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. So you'll find these parallels. You'll never be able to break these parallels. But what we wanted to look at here, the important point is, he continues, he says, on down through in the time of Ahab, the dark age. So if you have a look at these ages of the Old Testament church, we have Solomon, and then our Thyatira age of the Old Testament would be the days of Ahab, the dark ages. And that was the time of that woman Jezebel. When Jezebel came into Israel, the children of God, with her paganism, and her paganism took over. And Jezebel now, the daughter of Ethbaal, the priest of Baal, she ruled and reigned, and her religion was instituted as the official religion in Israel. That's what happened in the days of Jezebel. It's a serious thing to think about. And the days of Ahab, which is the days of that woman Jezebel, were a time of great persecution. If you have a look in your 1 Kings chapter 18, you know it from your Bible reading. When Obadiah the priest, when Elijah met him, Elijah having hidden himself away for 3.5 years, Obadiah says to him, you know, don't you know that, please have mercy on me, because when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave. So in the days of Jezebel, there was the red horse. She cut off the prophets of the Lord. She slew them. And then there was darkness. It became the black horse age in Israel, the dark ages where you couldn't worship Jehovah. You'd have to do it secretly. That's why Elijah had to go to Brook Cherith. The Lord had to make a special place for him in that age. And when Elijah came on the scene and he calls him to Mount Carmel, he says, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. So you see what Jezebel did to the prophets of the Lord. What did Rome do to the genuine believers? Cut them off. And we saw that even in Fox's Book of Martyrs. We were seeing it last week. You go and read your Fox's Book of Martyrs and see when this particular spirit, when this Roman spirit, when it has the power of the state to back it up, church and state, it's a dark age. That's why he says in the Seals book, he says it's a midnight hour for the church. Because woe unto you at that time. If you don't bow down to that system, you see what he does to you. But the good thing about it, he continues on to say here, look at this next part of this verse, Revelation 6. So the black horse rider, we'll get onto him a little bit more when we get onto the eagle as well next week. But this is the dark ages. And just to continue, what happens in this age? It says, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. So here comes a voice from the midst of the four beasts. Say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So what is the symbol? What does this speak to us of? Okay, so here's our black horse. Here he is riding in the dark ages. And watch what a dark thing he did see. And if you know your history, watch it. So now we go back to history and we'll see in the dark ages what he did. We'll see that the Roman church in the dark ages, it controlled everything. It controlled commerce, but it controlled the commerce of religion. That's what these scales are going to represent. If you want to get anything in that age, you've got to come to Rome. He's got these balances in his hands. He's calling out measure of wheat for a penny and 3 measures of barley for a penny. What's he doing? This is when he captures the wealth of the world. This is when Rome does it. Why? Because what does he do? He starts charging people for prayer, starts charging people indulgences that, you know, you can pay money and you can go and commit sin. You want to commit adultery? No problem. Come and give us so much money. We give you a certificate of an indulgence. You're already forgiven. You can go and commit adultery after that. You can pray your relatives out of purgatory. Just come and give us of your gold. Let the gold fall into the coffer. we'll sign a decree, and whoever's in purgatory of your relatives will come out of purgatory. You see, coming with the scales in his hand, a measure of barley, a measure of wheat, the natural things of life. All of the money was now, all of the riches were coming now to the system during the Dark Ages, charging people for the products of the kingdom of God, we'll see. Remember, we saw it in church a few weeks back, that people go to church, but what you're wanting to find is you're wanting to find the genuine spiritual products of the kingdom of God. That's what you're wanting when you go to church. You don't want to go to church and somebody's selling you some fake thing as if it's something to do with the kingdom of God. This was nothing to do with the kingdom of God, what was being sold in these balances, but it was being dressed out as if it was. He was charging for life, you know, to give life to his subjects, praying for the priests, praying people out of purgatory, charging for all of these things. I'm just quoting here. And he's still riding. Yes, sir, he's still riding. Yeah. And Brabham says it in the seals. He says that same anointing is upon many of these evangelists today, charging for the things of the kingdom of God, enriching themselves on the so-called spiritual products of the kingdom of God. It's the same spirit upon them, the same spirit that was there in the Dark Ages. That's why it says, if you know your history, you see what happened in those Dark Ages. And that's why Luther rose up, even though he was a Catholic priest, when he saw them selling these fake things. Selling indulgences, selling all these things. He made his 95 theses. He wanted to debate and say, these things are in the scriptures. He nailed it to the church door. It started a reformation. It shook the system because, you know, it was time for it to be shaken. But that was because this black horse with the scales in his hand, charging the people for these things of this life. And the people who had the genuine spiritual products of the kingdom, the believers, there were believers worshiping underground and believers in different places at that time, those that had the genuine spiritual products, what did the black horse do to them? Blotted them out and put them to death whenever he found them. You see, and he thought, the Roman Catholic Church thought, because it was 1,000 years of dark ages, they thought it was the millennium. They really thought they were in the millennium now. They thought they had full authority to conquer and to overcome. But friends, there was a supreme authority above them. And that supreme authority, what did it say now? It said, hurt not the oil and the wine. He says, so when he's charging for all these things, spiritual things of the kingdom, he says, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. So here comes another voice. This is the voice from the throne comes now. This is the personal voice of Christ concerning this age. He says in orange at the end, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So there's a command given saying, okay, you black horse, you have your authority, you have your jurisdiction within bounds and limitations that I've given you. But there's a certain domain that you are not allowed to enter into. That is the domain of the oil and the wine. And what is the oil and the wine? Oil always symbolizes the Holy Ghost. Right from, you'll find in your seals book, Leviticus chapter 8, when Aaron the high priest was consecrated with oil before he could go into the presence of God. Zechariah 4, we saw it last week, the two olive trees on the sides of the candlestick pouring oil into the church ages, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The foolish virgin didn't have enough oil in her lamp. Oil always represents the Holy Ghost, the life of Christ himself. And wine, what does wine represent? Wine is a stimulant. Wine symbolizes the stimulation of revelation. When the Lord reveals himself, reveals something to a true believer, it's a stimulant. It stimulates, it quickens and brings people to life. And you'll find in the Bible, oil and wine is always associated together. Remember on the Jericho road, he poured in the oil and the wine. You know, a type of a true ministry, pouring in the oil and the wine of the Good Samaritan when he's been brought in by the evangelist Here's the pastor pouring in the oil and the wine. And in the Seals book, paragraph 380, it says, when a truth of a promised word of God has been truly revealed to his saints that's filled with oil, they get stimulated. When you see the word being fulfilled in your life, in your day, when you can say, this is that which was spoken of. Friends, it's such a powerful thing. When you see God fulfilling his word in your life, in your age, when you've generally got the oil in you, the spirit in you, and you see the Lord fulfill his promises, it stimulates you the way that the world gets stimulated by wine. There's the stimulating power of the wine. So here's the Lamb now within the throne. He's issuing his command now, his commission. He's saying, okay, Satan, you can ride. You can bring a dark age. You can trample. You can blot out. But you can only go so far. You cannot hurt the oil and the wine. And friends, that is the testimony of a genuine believer as well. He never, ever can. You think of it. Let me just give you an example here. So when you're speaking of the darkest hour, we're speaking of the dark ages. Let's think of Job on the ash heap. Yeah, Satan was given jurisdiction, was given authority over Job to a certain extent, and it brought him right to his darkest hour. Or what about Mary and Martha dressed in their sackcloth, Lazarus laying in the tomb? It was their darkest hour. But to the genuine believer, Satan can only take you so far. Yeah? Satan, like with Job, was only granted authority, exousia, delegated authority over Job's body, over his goods, and so forth. But the voice from the throne, he has no authority over your soul. He has absolutely no access, Satan, to the sacred sands of a believer's soul. Because that is the place that Christ has reserved for just you and him. No one else can enter into that secret place of the Most High in the life of a believer. Satan can knock you down. Satan can do whatever he's permitted to do. But he can never take a believer any further than that. Because there's a realm inside of you. And that's what this voice from the throne always commissions. Hurt not the oil and the wine. He can knock you down to your foundation, but he can never take you any further. He that is born of God cannot sin. He can never make you disbelieve Christ. Never. Inside of your soul, he can confuse your mind. He can afflict your body if he's given the jurisdiction to do that. But that voice from the throne watches over his children. And that's domain that God has reserved, that soul, that heart of a believer is reserved for the fellowship and communion, for the oil and the wine of the Most High. No one else is permitted access to that. That is the realm of deity inside of a believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in the dark ages, here he is, he's controlling politics and religion, and he's charging for his mass, and he's charging for his indulgences, and he's lording it over the people. But there's the elect in each of those ages, and the voice from the throne sets the boundary. You have no access to the oil and the wine. And that is supreme authority. This is not delegated authority, like I said. This is supreme authority, the highest authority. This is the voice that comes from the throne. You can never, friends, in any age, no matter what Satan does, you can never keep the elect from the tree of life. You can never. Because the cherubim are commissioned to guard the way of the tree of life. And here we have our third cherubim, the third living creature, the man. And he's there. And there's the elect. And that cherub is the anointing that's responsible to bring those elect to the tree of life. There's nothing Satan can do to hurt the oil and the wine. It can't happen. And in fact, when he knocks you down in your darkest hour, it normally becomes the time if you just allow the Lord, you just wait upon the Lord in your darkest hour. Because, you know, these things work according to turn. Satan has his turn, then the Lord says, enough, now it's my turn. Like with Job, and Job sitting on his ash heap, and Satan thinks, I've got him now, I've confused him. He's never going to get off that ash heap. And now the voice comes from the throne, and something drops down the channel into the soul of Job, and he stands up from his ash heap, and he says, I know my Redeemer liveth. Can you see, friends, you can never touch the oil and wine. You'll never touch the oil and wine in a life of. You can take a prophet, throw him in a sea, let him get swallowed by a great fish. You can never keep him from communion with God. He'll get himself right, get his soul right, make his repentance, set his face to the holy temple, and he'll hear from God. And the voice from the throne will come forth, and that fish is going to spew him out of his mouth. Yeah. Friends, this is the eternal security of a believer. That's what's being shown here. The secret place of the Most High. When the Lord invites now his children into the secret place, and your soul is now sealed away into the kingdom of God. Ha ha, that's a serious thing. Your soul is sealed away in the kingdom. We see with Mary and Martha, their darkest hour, what happened? Then Jesus came and called. When people were laughing at them, say, how could you have followed that man, Jesus? Yeah, we told you this man is a false prophet. No, he's fallen away when you needed him, he heads out of town and all that kind of stuff. And they just waited. They put on their sackcloth. It was a dark age. But here he comes. Hurt not the oil and the wine. He always steps in the darkest hour with his children. And friends, that is the testimony, like I said, of every true believer. Like I said, the book of Psalms was David in his darkest hour. Look at the oil and the wine. Yes, Saul, you can chase him around. Yes, you give an authority to, so he can be purified and tried out there in the wilderness, David, but hurt not the oil and the wine. You see, the oil and the wine flowed the greatest when David was in his darkest hour. And it's like that in the life of just about every single believer. You read your Fox's Book of Martyrs. Look at the communion. Look at the testimonies that came forth when they were imprisoned, when they went to the stake. The voice from the throne said, you have jurisdiction over their bodies. You can burn them. You can put them in the lion's den, but hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, you don't have any access to that realm with them. Friends, there's something really, really wonderful about that. And the more you taste of it yourself, the more you see the goodness of the Lord. So this oil and wine as well speaks us of spiritual food in due season. He has the oil and wine for every age, for every generation, for every season of your life. From the throne, he sends the oil and the wine, exactly what you need to hear. He ministers, communes with you in that secret place, exactly what you need, like Joseph and the garners of Egypt. Yes, you can bring a famine. The famine's going to drive them to Joseph. But when they get to Joseph, the rest of the nations, everything's been destroyed. But hurt not the oil and the wine. There's a provision for Jacob and his sons when they get down to Egypt. A provision from the throne, a voice from the throne comes, and Pharaoh says, give them Goshen. Give them the choice part of the land. When there's a famine going all around, it's a dark age, a dark time to all the nations. But to the children of God, it's not a dark age, because there's a voice from the throne that comes now and provides for them. And there's always this spiritual food in due season. What about Elijah? In the days of Jezebel, the dark age, he's sent to the brook Cherith. Yeah. And he's ministered to, hurt not the oil and the wine. Yeah, yes, Jezebel, you can take control of the commerce. You can take control of the religion. But my elect, you leave them alone. There's a secret place for them. And he's fed by the ravens. What about in the days of Jezebel religion, Elijah again, when he's tied under the juniper tree and Jezebel's threatening to put him to death. Yeah, and as a man, he's worn out, he's tired, he runs for his life, gets under the juniper tree. Hurt not the oil and the wine. Here comes an angel down now. Gives him spiritual, gives him food in due season. It's angel's food. Cakes baked on the fire, feeds him, rests him, quickens him, and sends him off. In the power of that, he went for 40 days. Friend, with a believer, it doesn't matter. You can put him on Patmos, And you'll think Patmos is going to be the darkest hour. But look what happens on Patmos to John. Hurt not the oil and the wine. He received the choicest of the oil, the choicest of the wine when he was on Patmos. That's what the book of Revelation is. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's always a hurt not the oil and the wine. And we'll see this, like I'm saying, that there's Joseph with the garners of Egypt, spiritual food in due season. He has Elijah with the ravens. He has Elijah now being ministered to. What about one more? This is the voice from the throne. That's what we're saying. Look, it says, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. It wasn't the voice of the cherub speaking this time. It wasn't saying, come and see. There was another voice. There was the supreme voice. This was the voice from the throne. What is the voice from the midst of the four beasts, from the throne? It's thus saith the Lord. And friends, it's no greater authority than thus saith the Lord. When the Lord sends forth a thus saith the Lord and says, hurt not the oil and the wine. Friends, heaven and earth will pass away. That word will never, ever pass away. It doesn't matter what your tomorrow holds, friends. It doesn't matter if you're going to have to go through a dark time. It doesn't matter if you're going to have to go through your dark ages. It's all as dark as just before dawn. And you will find him. You will find that fellowship and communion with him in those dark ages, the richest and the sweetest that you've ever had. That may be the most difficult time outwardly, but inwardly on those sacred sands, on that hidden life, the inside man, you're going to find something tremendous takes place in those kind of seasons if you're one of the children of God. But this is the voice from the throne. What about Elijah with the widow? This is the days, the dark ages of Israel. He has Jezebel, the power behind the throne. He has Ahab on the throne. And he has this woman of Zarephath. She's a Gentile. That's why it types the Gentile bride. Elijah is the first prophet to the Gentiles in the Bible. He's sent to the widow woman. I have prepared a woman. I have commanded a widow woman. Yeah. To look after you. So the Lord really worked inside of her life. She's from Zarephath. What does Zarephath mean? It means a refinery. To refine. To purge away. To try or to test. And we just saw it in the age last week. The Lord says, you'll have tribulation 10 days. You'll be tried. The church goes through its testing. The dark times, the dark ages are when he's taking you through the refinery. This is the time when he separates the genuine faith from the make-believe. This is the time that he purifies the gold and gives you the true spiritual gold of the kingdom, the character of Christ. Now, that faith that is tried in the fires, we've been looking at this last week. There's something about it in those dark times. She's from Zarephath. She's been refined. She's been tried. He has Jezebel controlling the kingdom. Maybe she's thirsty and hungry because she can't get any assistance. Who knows? Because she's not bowing the knee to Baal. Maybe everybody who bows the knee to Baal at that time, they get help. But if you're not part of the system, you can't buy or sell. Whatever's happened to her, her husband's died. Now she's left. She's in lack. She's in want. But she's faithful to the Lord. She's a daughter of God right in the midst of the dark age. And Satan maybe is trying his best. He thinks, I'm going to take her life. She doesn't have any food now. And here comes the voice from the throne. Because Elijah is sent to her. Comes to her and then she's picking up the two sticks. We know they're typing the cross. Now she's able to carry the cross in such a difficult time. She's about to go into the house with her two sticks, take the little handful that's left in the barrel, the meal, speaking of Christ, the meal offering. She's going to take the little bit of oil she's got left. She's still got the spirit in her house. Going to mix them together, make a cake. Her and her son are going to eat and die. And that'll be the end of them, they think. And Elijah comes and says, do as you have said, but please give me to eat first. Make a cake for me to eat first. And then comes the voice from the throne that thus saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until that day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Hurt not the oil and wine, friends. No, in her house, when she's got that a spirit of Elijah, the anointing in her house, it doesn't matter about the famine out there. It doesn't matter the conditions outside of there. There's a voice from the throne has commissioned now. That barrel of meal and that cruse of oil, touch not that oil and touch not that meal. You see, that's going to sustain her right the way through the dark times. Yes, the outward conditions are still not going to be easy, you know, outside of a house and stuff. But friends, God always provides for his children. He always does. Now, there's before you were born, there was already a commission given concerning you. Yeah. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear. If you are elect, if you are called and chosen, going to be placed in the body of Christ, sealed and placed in the body of Christ, his eye has always been upon you. Jesus says, Father, all that you have given unto me, I've lost none of them, because the good shepherd will lose none of his sheep. He provides for his children. He's Jehovah Jireh. He provides before. And his children, no matter what the conditions are, this dark age will show it to us. They're perfectly safe under his supreme authority. No matter what the conditions are. And Brother Ram continues on in the Seals book. He says, and he's still riding. Now we'll meet him next week by the grace of God when he has his final ride. We're living in the shadow of his final ride. When he gets off his black horse, gets onto his red horse, his pale horse, he's going to ride now into that tribulation period, the beast and the kingdom of the beast. He's going to blot out. He's going to have supreme authority. That what the popes of the dark ages had was but a shadow and a type of the fullness now that the beast is going to have. Because the beast is going to have authority, exousia, delegated authority over all the nations, all the peoples, tribes, and tongues of the earth. Not just over Europe as it was in the dark ages. You think of that, friends. But you're a genuine believer, friends. When I look at this, the prophet says, go and study history. If you don't know your history, if you don't know history, the Bible says, they that fail to learn from history are going to watch cursed to repeat its mistakes. I think the greatest weakness of the Christian church today is it doesn't know its history. The believers today, Christians, they don't know Fox's Book of Martyrs. They don't know Schmucker's Glorious Reformation. They don't know the history of where things came from. And that's why there's this false unity and all those things that everybody's standing for today. They fail to learn from history and they fail to learn from prophecy, because the same kingdom that was there in the beginning, Rome, is the same kingdom that's going to be there in the end. I'll just show you that as we finish, just to bring it back again. You know, there's the final kingdom is Rome, the final authority, the final Gentile power. The final dominion, the ungodly dominion of the Gentiles is going to be Rome right to the end of the feet, right to the toes. And Christ is going to come and smash the Gentile kingdom in the time of Rome. And we'll see it next week. But in the time of that final kingdom, there rises a little horn. There rises another power. And he crushes out the power of the holy people, the Jews. And power is given to him for a time, times and a half a time, for 3.5 years, according to the book of Daniel, the tribulation period. And he gets on his pale horse. And all of the shadows and types of the past, of Nimrod, of Nebuchadnezzar, of all Hitler, and all of these Gentile pagan leaders who suppressed and subjugated under the power of the devil, all of that power and all that authority is combined together now into this final ride of the Gentile kingdoms, which is the revival of the Roman Empire, which is the final revival of Rome. And we'll see it, Revelation 17, Revelation 18. So may the Lord help us on that one, saints. But just to really, really say, it doesn't matter your darkest hour, my friend, if you are a believer, there always comes the voice from the throne. You know, when Satan wants to push it too far, the voice, that supreme authority comes and says, that far and no further. It's always like that. Now, you'll get to the end of yourself. You'll be like Job. You're about to say, let me just curse God and die like his wife told him to do. And then that voice from the throne, there's something that works and moves in the inside man, beyond the realm of understanding, beyond the realm of your human ability. There's a something that's there. There's a power that's there. There's a life that's there. That's the life of Christ. There's something that is indestructible, something that's immortal, something that's eternal, that eternal life inside of you that quickens that seed, that soul that God sowed inside of you. It doesn't matter how dark the time, doesn't matter how dark the conditions. Now you'll always know that a believer, they're going to come out fine the other side. Because Christ is true to his word. He's true to his commission. And he'll never put upon you more than you're able to bear, as we saw last week. But he'll always make a way of escape. And friends, he is that way of escape. So may the Lord help us in whatever we're going through. Because just as much as the church has its ages, it has the time of glory. It started off in glory. Then it went into the persecution, went into the dark age now. But there's going to be an I will restore, says the Lord. The Lord's going to start restoring his church from here and restore the church back to its glory. And then he's going to take his bride in a rapture. And that's exactly the same. These cycles, you know, the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle. You're going to find this applies in every part of your life. You'll find it in your marriage. You'll find you go through the cycles. You'll find it in your church. You'll go through these cycles. You'll find it in your spiritual life. You go through these cycles. And those dark ages, there's something that it does to you and sets you up for the ages that are to come. For the I will restore, setting you up to be seated with him in his throne, the promise to the believer in the last age. So may the Lord help us in that. Let's just pray, saints. Father, we commit your word to you. Help us, Lord. Father, all we desire is to trust you better, is to know you more. Father, we've learned it now in a measure. Lord, each and every one of us in our own measure. Just how faithful that you are, just how true that you are, no matter the circumstances, no matter the conditions. And Lord, as the song says, all for grace to trust you more. So Lord, we just want to commit ourselves and our ways to you once again upon this day. Lord, if our hands are hanging down, if our knees are getting feeble, may you strengthen us, Lord, and help us as we wait upon you. Because you said, they that wait upon the Lord, as Elijah did under the juniper tree, shall renew their strength. And we know, Lord, there's always a voice from the throne to speak to our current situation. There's an oil that you'll pour in. There's a wine that will quicken us once again. And that is what we desire on a daily basis, above the riches of this earth, above the big names of this earth, the fame and the fortune. We desire that oil and that wine, that communion and that fellowship, Lord. So lead and guide us, we pray. Pray for each person who's joined today. Bless every home. Bless every soul, every life. Lord, you see the needs of your people, people looking for accommodation, Lord. We bless them now with accommodation in Jesus' name. Father, there's people that are struggling with this and that, Lord. Father, we bless them in your precious name. Let the voice come from the throne now, Lord. And speak into their situations, Lord, we pray. Them on YouTube, bless them as well. Anybody that watches us down the way, bless them, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. Any questions there before we finish off, saints?
Yes, I've got one. You know also the seven church ages, yeah?
Yeah.
Now, William Branham says we're the interpretation of the word. So if you want to find yourself in the word, yeah?
Absolutely.
So now I'm sitting here thinking after what you just said about the dark ages, yeah? We as individuals live every age in our personal lives?
Yes, that's what I was saying. In a measure, there those different anointings there, Chris, about the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. You're going to go through your state. You're going to find you meet Christ and it's glorious at first. You have your day of Pentecost. But be careful, because if he's in church age, you're going to lose your first love if you're not careful. You know, there's going to be things, the Nicolaitans, things happen in church, things that you don't expect to happen. You lose your first love. Yeah. You also have your next ages. You have your Smyrna. You go through your bitter times. You go through your times of persecution. It can be spiritual persecution. It can be natural persecution. You get thrown out of your church, you know, or you get thrown out of your home or whatever. You know, different people in different places have that. And then you get into now dark ages. Every believer knows that. You get to the time like John in prison when the vision gets dim. You know, when John was sitting in prison, you start to question even the things that used to be so real to you. And John starts to question, are you the one to come or should we look for another? John the Baptist. Because his eagle eye got formed over. But
I don't think people understand how powerful this is. Just sitting here listening to you, yeah?
Yeah, yeah.
With everything that's going on in my life, yeah?
Yeah.
I feel like I'm stuck in the Ephesians church age where, you know, like I've just realized like you could never love God, right? So I don't love God. And then going through like a dark age pattern and it's like, I can't describe how real the Bible becomes in these ages. Like in as you and an individual, I can't even just little things like what you just said, it just slaps you like.
And that's what you want, right? I mean, to me, when I look at these church ages, and like we say, you don't want to just study history because history is okay, but you need to learn from history. And the thing is, God doesn't change his method of dealing with people. No, the ages change, people change, kingdoms come, kingdoms go. But these timeless, eternal principles.
And if, did you ever feel like, you see you on your journey when you started, right? Did you ever feel like, do you know when you get to the point where you're like, what's the point? Is there anything going to happen? Like amen. You hit a dry season where nothing happens.
Absolutely.
And it's just, you're studying. But I told my pastor the other day, I said, it just feels like words. It feels like a bag of air. You claim in faith and you know, we speak scriptures and we like phylacteries, like the Jews used to use these phylacteries, speaking scriptures, yeah? And we speak all this. And then you're like, it's just a bag of air. I want to see it manifest.
Amen.
It's like, when's it going to manifest? When am I going to feel love for God? When am I going to like get to a point where I just talk and something happens?
You know what is, that's very good. I remember speaking, I don't know if Brother David's on there today, but I was speaking to Brother David some years back, Brother David Scott. That there was a time some years back, I went through a season like that where you lose all joy. You're serving the Lord, but you've lost your joy. You've lost that reality. You've lost that something that you used to have. And it really, really bothered me. And it was a long season.
Yeah.
And I remember once I was supposed to travel away. I was going to Ukraine to go and take some meetings in Ukraine. It was the Easter time. And just before I went to Ukraine, I don't know how, but I have a book. It's called The Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians. It's a very powerful book, and it goes right the way back to all different testimonies of Christians through the ages even. Then it brings it up to Charles Finney, how he received the Holy Ghost, John Wesley, you know, just gleanings from the lives of famous Christians. And there was one of them, he had lived in the Dark Ages, and his name was Savonarola, and he was from Italy. He was a very powerful believer. And I started to read his life, and I don't know why I read it, but he got to that stage for a couple of years where he lost the joy. He lost the zeal. And so he went back to the minister, the old minister lived the other side of Italy, who had testified to him and brought him to the Lord. And he said to him, he said, Pastor, you really brought me to the Lord. You helped me to walk with the Lord. He used to be so real, but some things happened. And then that minister counseled him and said, my brother, this is normal. God takes his people through time. He says, when you're young as a believer, you do things because of feeling. You do things because of emotion. You know, you worship the Lord when you feel like worshiping the Lord because you're feeling good. You know, you get in the Bible and you read your Bible because you're feeling inspired. He says, but the Lord wants your obedience, wants you to walk with him independent of feelings, independent of emotion. So even when you don't feel like it, you still take in the word. Lord, I need to hear your voice. Even if it's not quickening the word, it's not exciting the way that it was before, the word is still the most important thing to you. And in your service for the Lord, even though the joy has gone, even though, you know, it's not exciting the way that it was before, you still say, okay, even if it's not exciting like that anymore, but still I want to serve him. And you still serve him faithfully and worship him, although the feelings have gone. And that's what that minister counseled him. He said, brother, and once you learn that lesson, God will now bring the feelings back. Yeah. Because God doesn't want us to be children that we only go to church when you're feeling good. I don't feel like going to church today. What's that got to do with it? Yeah. What have our feelings got to do with it?
It's because I hear it all the time. You know, we go to church and I hear God is good, or, you know, it's amazing, welcome. But all of that is fake to me. It's like the reality of being a Christian is just impossible. It's like no matter how far you get forward, you feel like you're 20 steps behind. And And then you get to the point as you'd never steal off your mum, right? Here's a good example. You'd never hurt your mum. You'd want the best for your mum. You'd put her in a house if you had the money. So yeah. Why do we do the same to God and willfully sin and hurt him? If we say we love him, it's like, and then I get to the point where I'm like, I don't even love, I was on the phone to George the other day and I just broke out in tears and said, I don't even love him.
Yeah, but the thing is, look, you're speaking about filial love. You're feeling about human love, which is emotional love. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. I mean, like the proof of our love to him, no matter what the devil does to me, I know Jesus died on the cross for me. I know he shed his blood for me. So the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Our love is a response to what he did for us. Yeah, it's not just a feeling. A human love is something.
It's not a feeling.
No, it's nice to have the feeling. I mean, the good, we love to have the feelings as well. But even if you don't feel it, you know, I like what Brother Biskel said once. He said, when I get dry and I'm struggling to pray, he says, you know what I do? He says, I go before the Lord and I just start to thank him for the things he's done. Even though I don't feel like praying, even though I don't feel in the spirit at that time, I start saying, but Lord, I'm so glad that you saved me. Thank you that you found me. When I was lost, when I was dead in sin, you rescued me. And Lord, I remember that time. He says, and very soon you start getting in the spirit again. But you can't wait to get in the spirit, then start to thank him. That's not the way that God has made
you. You know, when you get to the point where you're like I was speaking to this sister, Brother Devon's niece, who goes to this university. I was speaking about marriage, right? And we were talking about, I don't want to fall, you know, like me, I don't want a marriage until I first fall in love with God.
Yeah.
Because then you'll end up loving, you love God first. So anything that comes after that will be just second, it won't be as important as God. But then you're like, you start weighing up things. It's like, I don't want a career, I don't want this, I don't want that until I actually love God.
Yeah, and that's what I'm saying. There's two different types of love. There one is agape love, which is supreme love, divine love. Every believer loves God with supreme love. Remember Brother Bram's wife, he asked her that question. If you read in the seals, I was reading it the other day, when he said, honey, let me ask you a question. He says, who do you love more, me or Jesus? And he was getting a point to her, and she said, look, Billy, as much as I love you, before I'd forsake him, I definitely would forsake you. And he says, that's the point I'm trying to make. That's agape love. Wow. You see, you can love your wife, love your children, love your brothers and sisters with filial love. You can have deep and powerful filial love, human love, which is good, fellowship love. You love them. You know, you love to be with them. You love certain characteristics in them. You love to spend time with them. But to a believer, that's good. That'll satisfy. That's not full satisfaction. It's agape love. It's divine love, which is in another realm. Agape love is in the soul. Yeah. Human love is in your spirit. It's your emotion. It's emotional love. But agape love is from the soul. And when the Lord said to Abraham, Abraham, take your son. I want to see what kind of love you have for me. Go and sacrifice your son. You love the son with perfect filial love. You love him.
So filial love is like Pentecostal love. It's like feeling.
Filial love.
Pentecostals, they go to church and they search for that feeling.
Yeah. That's when we, in our infancy, we all do that. I mean, every single one. Look, bro, I don't like to read my Bible without his presence being there. I mean, it's not, you know, I don't want to pray when you're not in the spirit, you know. So we do want reality. Now, there's a difference between a feeling and a reality. We want to quicken us in prayer, you see. So even if there's not feelings there, but you want the reality, you want God to be speaking to you.
I want it to be real.
That's right. You, even if he's rebuking you, even if it's correcting you and saying, your attitude was wrong, then why did you do that? You know, you speak into, you appreciate that. Love is corrective. That's agape love. But when we become just feeling-oriented people, you know, that our service to the Lord is based on how we feel. I don't feel like going on the street today. No, I'm not feeling, I don't feel like I'm a Christian. Remember, Martin Luther said that. If you go and read it in the writings of Luther, when the devil came to Martin Luther, when he threw the inkwell at him. Brother George was just there at that castle recently in Germany. And there's the ink stain on the wall when Luther threw the ink pot in. But the devil came to him. And the devil said to him, Luther, do you feel like you are saved today? And Luther thought for a second. And then he said, no, I don't feel like I'm saved today. But I'm just as saved today as I am on the days that I feel that I'm saved. Because I'm not saved because I feel that I'm saved by grace. I'm saved because Christ predestinated me, ordained me unto eternal life. I'm saved because he wrote my name in his book before the foundation of the world. I'm not saved because I feel saved. Some days you don't feel saved. Some days you don't feel spiritual. That's got nothing to do with it. You know, I'll finish just my thought on this one here, Chris, is that I heard Billy Graham once, he was preaching. It was a very good thing he said. He said, you know, this generation is so reliant on feelings. He says, they don't understand. They want you to have a good feeling. They want you to, you know, feel happy and feel joy. He said, don't understand God's method that he's ordained. God's method is if you do what is right, you'll feel right. You do what is good, you'll feel good. You see? It's not that you wait to feel good so that you do good. God has made it. Do it first, and then you feel good that you've done it. That's where God makes sense.
Please forgive me. I'm not saying this, you know, to debate or anything. I'm just saying this because I want to be real with myself. So what I'm asking you is, like, it's about being real with yourself as a Christian. Sometimes you can feel like, you know, like going to church is fine and shaking everybody's hand is fine. But then say half of the people you go to church with, you don't even speak to during the week. Like you don't even, and it's like, am I even being real with myself or am I being fake? Like, it's like, am I a Sunday Christian or am I an all week Christian? Do you know what I mean? I'm just reflecting on myself. Like Paul says to evaluate.
Okay. The point I'd really bring you to then is that, okay, you are twofold being. One, you have your spiritual being. You've been redeemed by Christ. You have a spiritual life. The other part, you're a warm-blooded mammal. Romans chapter 7, who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am. When I would do good, evil is ever present with me. Romans 7. When I want to do good, you see, so you've got to understand that. Which part are you speaking of? Are you speaking of your soul, which loves the Lord, which loves his people? Or are you speaking about your flesh, which gets tired, which gets discouraged? Yeah. So it depends. You've got to determine which aspect we're speaking of here. If you're not in your soul, you don't love the children of God. The Bible says, if you don't love the brethren, the love of God is not in you. You know, that's what the Bible says. But with your body, there's going to be things people do that's going to bug you. Now, somebody can act real mean and nasty. I mean, you'll get to communion service. You don't want to wash that person's feet. You're just naturally, as a person, you don't want to wash their feet because you feel. Now, you have to override that. You have to let the inside man have dominion, not the outside man. You know, so what I would say to you, Chris, don't overanalyze things. Don't look. Try to determine. Who is the real me? The real me is your soul. The real me is your heart. What's on the inside? The redeemed man. This man here of the flesh, he's going back to the dust. He can't inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're looking at this man and you're judging yourself by this man, you're a failure, just like me, just like all of us here. This man's a failure. He's always going to be a failure. That's why there had to be a new birth.
I'm not judging I'm judging myself. Instead of judging myself by the word, I'm judging myself by myself.
Right. That's right. That's right. Now, that's why you need to go back to the word and see, what does God say about you? He says, you're justified. He says, as if you never did it in the beginning. He says, your sins and your iniquities, I remember them no more. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He says, your name is written in the palms of my hands. You go and read what he says about you. When we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us.
Wow.
You know, you that's because our minds will think carnal thoughts. But we need the mind of Christ, Paul says. So when I start thinking like that, now I need to wait upon the Lord. Lord, the devil's speaking to me. My flesh is speaking to me. Lord, I need you to speak to me to balance this up. Otherwise, I'm in a lot of trouble. No, because your thoughts will take you right down in the valley and keep you there. But his thoughts, his word, what he says about you will raise you right up there into heavenly places.
Can I just say something there? Sorry.
Yes, please, by carry on, bro.
Just to encourage brother Chris. You know, sometimes the devil will try. Sorry, it's a nursery here.
Okay.
Sometimes the devil will just try to play in your mind, you know, because don't forget about the greatest battle ever fought. Because it's the realm of your mind that the devil wants to play, you know, just to discourage you sometimes, looking at your shortcomings, your weaknesses, and so forth. But just remember that We are a threefold being, soul, spirit, and body. And the dealings of God, the dealings of God are in the spirit, in the soul, in the realm of the soul. So when God is in your soul, just the thing is because the body is physical, and we are so used, we understand better the physical, but when it goes to what is immaterial, which is spirit and soul, sometimes we get confused between the two of them.
Yeah.
We get mixed them up, thinking that what is going in the spirit is affecting our soul.
Amen.
Just take it as this, that I may be feeling sick in my body, but that doesn't affect the Holy Spirit in my soul.
Yes.
Because it's just three different realms in which which makes me.
Yeah.
Body, when I'm sick in my body, that doesn't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit in my soul. Just take that the same with your spirit. You may be sick in your spirit.
Yeah.
You may not feel the joy in your, because joy and all those feelings, they happen in your spirit, in the realm of your human spirit.
Yeah.
But it has nothing to do with your soul. That's why even the great apostle Paul, at some stage, he could say, the good I want to do, I'm not doing it, but
Amen.
I find myself doing the wrong I don't want to do. He came to that stage of life where you are passing through yourself, Brother Chris.
Amen.
Judging yourself, not in accord to what is in your soul. Because whether you feel it or not, you have the Holy Ghost in your soul. The Holy Ghost in your soul is there whether your body is sick or not.
Amen.
Whether your body has got big or slim, the Holy Spirit in your soul is still there.
Amen.
Whether your spirit is happy or sad, whether the devil is playing in your mind or not, the Holy Ghost is still in your soul. That's why you need to overcome those thoughts by prayer so
Amen.
that energy into your soul will shine bright again and bring back the joy of your salvation.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. And on that one, really, just exactly what you said, that's why you'll find David, even in the scriptures, when he says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and stuff like that. And it's the word of God. You'll find him in his Psalms. He was feeling down. He's saying, why am I cast down like this? Hope thou in God. I want to worship the Lord, And God puts that in the Psalms to show that a man after God's own heart, inspired, that's an inspired psalm. He also, in the realm of his spirit, he could feel a depression. He could really feel. Just to answer, just before we come to Brother James Nyamatene, he wants to say something. But to say to Brother Clayton, I don't answer his question. Did he ask me a question yesterday about being at his work? And he was praying for someone with Down syndrome. People who have that syndrome, and they can be very juvenile in the way they think, though they may be very advanced in age. And you're saying, now how does God deal with a person like that? And I was going to answer him back. I didn't have time yet, but similar to what's just being said here now is that if inside of somebody, in their body, they may have been afflicted in the womb, or they may have been inherited things like that, but they have a soul. If that soul is ordained to life, even in that simple form, when you speak to them and pray to them, Jesus will reveal himself to the soul of them.
Well, he says faith, William Branham says faith comes by experience, yeah? Quickly.
Yeah.
Faith comes by experience. So if you look at King David, when he mentions King David, before he went up against Goliath, God trained him with the bear and the lion.
Yeah.
It's like, now that's the experience. It's like, right, I want to build faith, and I'm praying to God, help me build this faith where I can overcome Goliath, yeah?
Yes.
But it's like, at first I need that experience. So it's like, how do I get that experience?
Well, it depends on which experience. If you're seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so the first
experience. No. So say if I, at first, like the five kings Abraham went up against. If I've got a trial and I want to overcome that first king. First, I'm going to need training to understand who that king is.
Because the Bible says,
a king that goes to war with another king, you go to get counsel first.
Take yourself back to the example you've just given, a good one there, of David and Goliath. God, if God calls a person, I'm quoting from the message, God equips the person. So if God is going to call you to do something, he's going to prepare you for that thing. So if God is going to see one day David's going to stand against Goliath, while he's out there in the green pastures, while he's getting in the spirit, while he's, you know, he's worshiping the Lord, he has going to come a lion. The Lord knows he's ready for the lion. David at first, maybe his heart beats. He's not too sure. It's the first time he had to do something like this. He takes his slingshot. He knocks down the lion. Next time, here comes the bear. He knows, okay, the Lord helped me last time. These things are ordained of God. We don't seek these things. We don't know what God wants us to be, or where God's going to place us. We don't know what he needs to equip us with, but he takes us through experiences. He takes us through situations. He puts us in trials and circumstances to teach us things and speaks to us and ministers to us.
Oh,
and
wow.
You see, so you leave those things in the hands of God. He knows how to get you. You might be like Joseph. You're ordained to save your brethren. But God has a way of getting him to Egypt, like we've spoken many times before, that Joseph wouldn't have gone himself. He never would have wanted to leave his father. So God says, look, I know what I need to do on this man. And his brothers hate him, throw him in a pit, sell him to the Ishmaelites. They take him to Egypt. God had a way of bringing the man to the right place, to Potiphar's house. And then he gets thrown in prison. He needs to meet people in prison. Then he comes before Pharaoh. You take the life of Joseph. Not a single thing in there was Joseph making a decision to say, you know, I need this, I need that. No, it was God saying, I need to put my son in this situation because he needs to learn something which he's going to need later on. And that's why when you're going through anything now, the key to it, Chris, whatever you're going through, we say it all the time, whatever you're going through, there's two ways you can handle it. You can get frustrated and say, I don't want to be in this situation. This is the devil. Okay, sometimes it's the devil. Or you do it like a real believer. You go to the Lord and say, Father, what am I supposed to learn here? Yeah. These people are mean to me at work. This person's lying about me. What are you trying to teach me? Because I'm a child of God. All of these things are happening for a purpose. Nothing happens to a believer by chance. So when you start looking at life like that, realizing this is a training ground, that what you're going through today is to prepare you for tomorrow. It's ministering things into experience now that God is putting together so that you can be fully equipped to fulfill the call that he puts inside of your life. You start looking at things a lot different. You know, you're not trying to manufacture things yourself or try to, you know, push things. No, you're just responding to him. You say, okay, Lord, you want me to do. Brother James, do you want to say something there, brother? God bless you, brother. Sorry for keeping you a long time there.
I just wanted to say something to Brother Chris. I don't know whether it will help him.
Please, brother.
I was just thinking when he was talking, I think the first thing that Brother Chris needs to understand is, what is the love of God?
Amen.
I think if he can pray along those lines so that God would reveal himself to him, then he understands what love means. Because I see he's getting mixed. It's like a farmer who puts a corn of a seed on the ground, Brother Andrew.
Yeah.
And then he wakes up in the morning expecting to see it germinated already. And then he starts to dig to find out, why is it not coming out? It's too early.
Amen. Yes, brother, it's true.
A woman can be pregnant tonight, Brother Andrew.
Yeah.
But the baby's not going to kick that very night. I've true. Never seen a woman say, you know, why is it not moving when she's only 2 days pregnant?
Amen.
Sometimes they don't even know that they're pregnant, Brother Andrew, until maybe 3 months when something starts to move or things start to change.
It's true.
I think the man of God really, he really needs to just wait upon the Lord.
Amen.
Rather than condemning himself, he might need to find out, who is this God? And do I feel him by the five senses, the five natural senses, or do I feel him the other way? Or else something is building in his heart. You can see the way he's thinking. There's something that is building in his heart. But because there's no movement, you know, like the brother was saying, usually the physical side, we want to see or hear things or feel them or touch them.
Amen.
But something is happening in his soul. That's why he's asking these questions. But he hasn't felt anything. That's why he's beginning to say, oh, I don't love God. No, you don't go that far, bro.
True.
Don't dig that seed. It's early days yet. Let it get the rain. Like Brother Eli said, let the ground be right. let the condition be right. If it gets the right heat, you'll be surprised, men of God. You realize that you loved him the very day you knew about him, but you didn't know that you love him and that he loves you too.
Amen.
The most powerful thing you said there was, what is the love of God? Wow. It's like, what is the love of God? And I just, it's like you get these moments where you're like, am I looking at the love of God as I would love my mum or love my wife or love my brother? Or am I looking at the love of God as God would look at the love of God? That was powerful. That's what I needed. It's like, I don't want to lie to the brethren. So I don't want to sit here with you and just with revelations. I don't want anybody to feel like they just have to sit here and say something just because you're part of this congregation. I want you to sit here and really, I want to boast in my weaknesses like Paul did, because I really want to get to the bottom of them and resolve them, because the Bible says if one falls, the other shall pick him up. I want to be picked Amen. Up. And it's like what this has done for me now is it's picked me up because it's given me a lot of stuff I can reflect on. But we should never be afraid to be vulnerable.
That's absolutely, you know, and I think that's the key. You know, the thing that's good about it, Chris, what you're doing is to be honest. You know, that's what you all need. That's what I loved about Jesus. I mean, Jesus would be, you find the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, now is my soul troubled. You know, what shall I say? You know, while he's in public, we want to just like act spiritual all the time. We're going through a hard time. We don't want anybody to know we're going through a hard time because what will people think about us? But you go and find the great, like I was saying, David in the Psalms. You know, he's saying, but my soul is cast down and so forth. I think that is a key, you know, to be honest about where you are, to always be seeking, for an understanding. Look, this is what I'm feeling now. Is this normal? Is there something wrong with me? Because once you open yourself up, you'll find out that what you're going through is very normal. It's just a normal stage of growth. It's like Brother James is saying there, if a woman is pregnant and she doesn't know what other women go through, and then she has morning sickness, yeah, and she starts being real vomiting in the mornings, thinks there's something wrong, maybe I'm going to lose the baby. But if she goes and speaks to someone who's been through it before, they say, no, it's normal. This is part of the process. You'll be fine, you know, or you're getting certain pains and you're thinking, but hey, what's going to happen here? That's what it is as a believer, why we need to fellowship and commune with one another, because Satan tries to get in there and make us think we're different. God doesn't love me. He's not dealing with me. People don't care for me. I don't think I'm ready. You know, he loves that kind of a line. But when you fellowship in the body of Christ, the Lord ministers you back into balance. He shows you that's normal. No, this is the way you should handle that. Brother Greg, you want to say something, bro?
Pastor.
I just let Greg, sorry, you put his hand there, bro. Sorry, bro, George.
Oh, sorry.
Okay, after him, bro.
No, it's okay.
Yeah, listen, I just want to say it's interesting how the conversation went to Brother Chris of all the subject. But I think, Brother, you said it one time yourself that if somebody wants to, you know, you will stop the service for that kind yes. of one soul yeah. who's with yes. something. It reminds me, Brother Chris, reminds me my brother. He's older than me a bit. And he reminds me a little bit of him as well in a way of, I think I would just want to say, the decision that you can make in the state that you are will reflect on your further walk with Christ, if that makes any sense. Because yeah. this mind games goes to you and just says, the devil comes to you and just say that you're worthless, that you this, you're not doing very well. And the stand that I put, that somebody else has put, could have it two ways. Rather you take a right approach and just say, listen, let me just be honest and seek for help and just be that way. Or just say, if devil comes to you and just say, listen, you're not doing very well. Ah, is there any point to bother? You know, stuff like that. And I can see, not talking about my brother in a bad way, but I think he took a little bit of a different approach than Brother Chris takes the approach. Because yeah. by the way how Brother Chris goes, he wants to be well. And he cares. Otherwise, he wouldn't speak up. So I think the way how we could go in this is just, I would just say to kind of take a right approach, which I believe he did, but yeah. I seen it when somebody take a wrong approach and just get grieved and just says, what's the point of this and what's the point of that? You know, we can go very other way directional and to come back, it's much harder than just try to get better. That's it from me. Thank you very much, brother.
It's true, bro. And the thing of it is, but Greg, just to back up what you're saying is that keep the simple things right. Keep the fundamentals right. On a daily basis, spend time with the Lord. Be in prayer with a sincere heart. Seeking the will of God, seeking to know him more. Putting your sins under the blood, speaking honestly about your failings to him, honestly about your thoughts, Lord, you know, and then be in his word. You know, give the Lord chance to speak back to you. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in the word. Put that as the most important thing in your day. Give him the best portion of your day. You will find that by sowing that seed, by just keeping your prayer life right, keeping it in the word the correct way, you have to come out right. It is impossible for you not to come out right. Like Brother James is saying, you're sowing a seed. Doesn't mean the seed is going to grow and you're going to have fruit tomorrow. But you're planting seed. There's the principle of life in the seed. It absolutely is going to bring forth of its own kind if you just keep the conditions right and just let the natural process run its course. Yeah. But like he's saying, if you're expecting fruit 2 days after planting a pear tree, you're going to be disappointed. But if you're expecting a shoot to come out a week afterwards, and then you expect it to get a little bit bigger, and then you're expecting some twigs to come forth, then you're expecting in the second year or whatever to have some fruits, now you know what to expect. You know the natural process of growth, and that's how it is in your Christian life as well. And staying in fellowship with other believers will keep you balanced there to say, no, brother, you're doing fine. You know, be careful. Don't try to run too fast before you talk, you know, different things like that. So it's good. Brother George, you wanted to say something, bro?
Exactly. There's one thing I'm hearing from everyone, right? Remember how Paul says, I went to confer with the brothers, lest I run in vain.
Yeah, yeah.
And you keep saying that in all every time you speak. I was just thinking of myself, Brother Chris, when I first came to, like, I didn't even know how to pray. So we could be saying, Brother Chris, go pray like this. And Brother Chris is saying the Hail Mary. You know, I didn't know. I remember one day coming out of church and I said, hey, you people, you pray a serious prayer, Brother Andrew. Well, I used to call him Andrew then, you know, because I was fresh from the world. And then he says, how did you pray? I said, I said several Hail Marys and a couple of Our Fathers. I feel good, you know. But the key I'm trying to say here is, like everyone is saying here, Brother Branham said, read more, pray more. But where to read?
Yeah.
So that's where it comes in. Amen. The fellowship now, what the pastor is saying there. Yeah. If you fellowship with other brothers, they'll tell you, hey, brother, go listen to God Rich in Mercy. That has the love of God in it. Go listen to hear his voice. But when you listen to that, just go keep gleaning and then come back and let's fellowship. Because sometimes all of us can get busy. But brother, if you ring, the phone is always. For me, my job and the way God has given me my job, I love it because I can speak with anyone, anytime, all the time with my job, the way I work, you know. So fellowship is key, bro. Like the pastor said it, I'm not saying anything new there.
Yeah,
fellowship. Yeah. Read more, pray more, fellowship. And then you get direction.
Amen.
Amen.
Because Satan is always trying to separate a sheep. You know, if the wolf can catch a sheep on its own, it's in trouble.
What I anchor onto, and it's encouragement for everybody else. So why I'm doing this now, what I anchor onto is, a pastor once said, you don't fail because you make a mistake. That's not why you fail. You fail because you walk away from God. You walk away from the church. So me making mistakes and me falling into sin sometimes, Christians don't sin. We make mistakes, right? But the thing is, the devil gets you so close where you want to walk away from the church. Sometimes I want to make excuses and not go.
Yeah.
But it's like, stick with the church. And that's the thing that anchors me. It's like, I've got to stay. So I've got to be stubborn. But it's like, I also need help. You know?
Absolutely. The thing of it is, Chris, that's a good thing. Is, you know, they're saying that the church doesn't make you a Christian, but church will help you to stay as a Christian. You know, that's, the church is there to support you. Christ is the one who makes you a Christian. But the church can sure help you to learn to walk with him. You know, when you speak about mistakes, God doesn't hold us responsible for our mistakes, but God will hold us responsible for failing to learn from our mistakes. That's the thing. He wants us to learn. He doesn't want us to keep making the same mistake over and over again. No, we should go back. And if we're failing to learn from the mistake, we're failing to overcome something ourselves. We go to those that are before us in the Lord now and go and sit down for counsel and say, my normal prayer life, I'm struggling to overcome this thing. Where am I going wrong? Now you allow the Lord to minister to you, to teach you the next stage, or to teach you that something which you haven't yet got in your experience at your point. Sister Lydia, you want to say something there, sister?
God bless you.
God bless, sister.
Normally, I don't switch on camera. I just listen, but I was thinking I'm not listening today. I'm too busy, but I'm so thankful.
Okay, amen.
What was Brad is saying there, like, I must say many times those feelings would come to me, you know, and many times I would feel like, you know, is there any point, you know, like, I remember when I was young, I would, how I would feel to serve the Lord and everything. And many times it's not there at all. And I feel like, oh, I'm not going to church. I'm just, you know, how Joseph was feeling that he would let Mary go secretly, you know, I feel like, oh, I'm not maybe joining today. Maybe I'm not coming today. You know, of course there are reasons if I can't or whatever, but, I'm so encouraged.
Amen.
And brother, just to encourage you, I think certain characters may be more prone to these kind of thoughts.
Amen.
And to have good friend and to have encouragement, it's very important. That's what I wanted to say.
True, sister.
God bless you, sister.
And what you're saying is true, sister, is that some people are more prone to be deep thinkers, you know. The devil really come and play more and more with some people in their mind. Some, it's more the lust of the flesh. Now they'll struggle with different things like that. But other people, it'll be that battle in the mind. Like John, when he was in prison, it was the battle in the mind. And that's why that message, the greatest battle ever fought, like Brother George was saying, and Brother Ellie was saying, that's one of the most tremendous messages to give you the real principle of that one there, that the real battle is the one in your mind. Now you got to understand, you know, because when Luther was having bad thoughts, he realized, these are just birds of the air. That's where it came from, was Martin Luther. He says, these thoughts are birds of the air. I can't control the thought, but I'm going to make sure they don't make a nest in my hair. You know, I'm not going to allow these thoughts. I'm not going to dwell on these thoughts. So when I remember when I was at church once and I'd when I was young as a believer, I had such blasphemous thoughts were really troubling me while I was in church. Like thoughts of blasphemy. It so discouraged me because I was a young believer. Then the pastor had to tell me that, to say, brother, did you want those thoughts? I said, no. He says, you are not responsible for those thoughts. You're responsible now if you dwell on those thoughts, if you accept those thoughts. But just for thoughts to pass through your mind, you've got to discern now to say, that's not of the Lord. I'm rejecting that, you know, and get your mind back on the things of the Lord. Anybody else there before we finish off, Saints? Thanks, Brother Chris. Those are really good thoughts, good discussion there. Brother Sasha was saying there in the comments, he was saying about, you know, dying daily, like Paul said. We fight these battles every day in small things, big things. He says, sometimes we think it's a small thing to pray in the morning, but that's overcoming. So he says, maybe, brother, you're a big warrior. Just keep going. You know, maybe you're a real warrior. So, yes, bro. Yeah, if you're just faithful on a daily basis, you just keep your prayer life. You just keep walking with the Lord. If you fall down, a righteous man falls seven times. He gets up again seven times. That's what the Bible says. Doesn't say he's not going to fall, but that really makes a righteous man.
Sorry, Pastor.
Yes, bro.
I raised my hand there. Just to encourage the brethren, last Wednesday after you preached on the second, was it the
second seat?
Yeah,
the red one.
Yeah, yeah. So you were, the pastor was mentioning Fox's books of martyrs, and I know many of us have no time to go and read because it's a big volume. But yes, but I took time just after the study. I took time with the children, with the family. We watched on YouTube. There's some very good movies there on the martyrs. You know, last time we watched on John Huss. I really encourage everyone to go and watch it. There's another one we watched on John Wycliffe. There's William Tyndale.
Yes.
You know, those ones were burnt alive just because they were translating the Bible, because they were holding, you know, against the stand of the church, which was to sell for forgiveness and to pray souls out of hell to purgatory and then to heaven. So these are, it made a lot of sense to the children when we are talking about the seals now, you know.
Because amen.
The movies goes about what was going on in the world around that time when the Pope and the state and everything were persecuting the Christians. So If you have time, I really would encourage you to go and watch them. They would make a lot of light, they show, shed a lot of light on what the pastor is preaching.
If you've got the links to them, why not throw them into the forums there, bro? Eli, put them into the youth and message Dublin that it's very good because it's true. That's what I was saying there when the brother said about if you know your history. But it's true. Many of us, we don't know the history of things. You know, like we take for granted many times that people know certain things, what a martyr is, what happened in the Dark Ages. But like you're saying, bro, there's so many people who don't know that. So to go back and get those kind of resources to make it like flesh and blood, to show, okay, that actually happened. Bro, it's very, very helpful to do that. So if you can throw them in, I think it'll be well appreciated.
No problem.
And because you did that, bro, would you please pray for us? God bless saints. Let's ask Brother Eli to finish for us. It was a good fellowship. Thank you so much to everybody, and may the Lord bless you richly.
Lord Jesus, we thank you this evening for granting us this great privilege of what happened. Oh Lord, it was just beyond our mind. It was beyond what we have thought, we have expected. We just went beyond the notes, oh Lord.
Amen.
That's how we see you at action in our midst, because when we came praying, expecting that you will take action, that you will undertake for us. Amen. And we have let you take the leadership, and we see the result of letting you lead us, oh Lord.
Amen.
What has been said, Heavenly Father, we know it has been said for a purpose. Everyone out there, many have not expressed what they think, but even in the deepest of their souls, something has happened. Some new light has been shed, oh Lord, and we believe, Heavenly Father, it will help us in our spiritual walk. Amen. Bless Brother Andrew for his commitment, for all the searches he's doing to bring us these teachings, oh Lord. Help us, Heavenly Father. Help bless him in his ministry. Give him more consecration. Give him more time to seek for your face, O Lord.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we commit everything now into your hand. As we dismiss, be with us. Keep teaching us, O Lord. Yes, whatever we have not put correctly as human beings, you arrange it correctly and let it make sense in our souls.
Amen.
We pray for each and every one of us. You know our needs. You know our desires. You know what is bothering us in our lives. You know what sins. You know what every single thing in our souls, O Lord, that hinder our walk in Christ. Help us to overcome it and to be better Christians every day. Bless us as we commit the rest of the night into your hands in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Just want to greet Brother Devin Brown there as well. God bless you, Brother Devin. Thank you very much for joining. Good to see you there. God bless you richly, bro. Amen. And God bless each and every one. It was wonderful to be fellowshipping with the saints. Thank you for the comments there, Sister Angel. Thank you very much. And God bless.
There's a sweet anointing. Thank you, Pastor.
Very Amen. Sweet. God bless saints. Have a good rest. Have a good night until we meet again. May the Lord richly bless each and every one.
Shalom, God. Shalom.
God bless saints.
Good night.
God bless.
God bless. God
bless.
Thank you,
Andrew. God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye. God bless.
Good everyone. Night.
Good night. Good night.
God bless, Barnett. God bless.
Night-night.